As I already announced this morning, I planned on tonight preaching on lessons learned from 2020. Lesson number one, I learned how to use the Chick-fil-A mobile app. Every head bowed, every eye closed. No, I'm just, it's amazing how these places have adapted. And what I know is they had all this stuff, a lot of it beforehand, but I never used it. I could probably count on one hand. I'm serious about this. I could probably count on one hand the things that I have bought off of Amazon. I mean, that's just not my gear, but this year has forced me to think differently about things, and there have been things like that, and I'm going, man, I may never have to go in a place again if I keep doing this. But no, certainly tonight I'm talking about lessons that are hopefully a little more spiritual than that, if you can get more spiritual than that. But go ahead and open up and turn to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter number 5. Deuteronomy, chapter number 5. And Deuteronomy is, and specifically right here where we're at in chapter 5, there is a re-teaching of the law. The new generation that's going to go into the promised land has to be re-taught and re-instructed in the law and in the things of the Lord. So that's what is happening here. And in chapter number 5, we'll begin reading verse number 12. It says, keep the Sabbath day to sanctify it as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee. Of course, this is what we call part of the Ten Commandments. But he gives and he elaborates here. He says, 6 days thou shalt labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou neither nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thine ox, nor thine ass, nor any of thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates, that thy manservant and thy maidservant may rest as well as thou. And so here he is reminding them in the Ten Commandments, the reinstitution or the institution of the Sabbath. And of course, we don't observe the Sabbath in this way. It was, and we'll see why here in a minute, or at least one reason why this was specifically given. The Sabbath was specifically given to the nation of Israel as for a specific reason, a reminder of the covenant between God and them. And let's look in verse number 15 at his explanation for why he gave this to them. It says, and remember, I want you to just note those two words, and remember that thou wast a servant in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord thy God brought thee out thence through a mighty hand, and by a stretched out arm. Therefore the Lord thy God commanded thee to keep the Sabbath day. He reminds them of their time in Egypt. Now you and I were never in Egypt, were we? We were never in bondage in Egypt like they were. We never physically crossed the Red Sea, did we? No, these are things that are specific between the Lord and the nation of Israel. I can go to the book of Acts, find the Apostle Paul meeting with believers on the first day of the week. That's where Brother Eutychus fell out of the window. It specifically talks about them coming together on the first day of the week. We see that pattern for the New Testament believers, and I'm not going to get more into that. I'm just pointing out the difference between the two things. But here he tells them it was the institution of the Sabbath for them in the nation of Israel. Part of it was so that they would remember. Let's pray. Dear Lord, help us now as we consider some things from your word this evening. Thank you, Lord, for how you have guided us. And we know that our steps are ordered by the Lord. And sometimes they lead through waters that we would rather not cross, but they do lead through. They even, as the psalmist said, lead sometimes through the valley of the shadow of death, and yet we as believers don't have to fear any evil because you're with us. I pray, Lord, that we would take some lessons that 2020 has taught us and that we'd apply them to our lives as we go forward. In Jesus' name, amen. He says here, it's kind of odd, he tells them to remember, and he tells them to remember some very strenuous things. If you think about the nation of Israel and their time in the land of Egypt, at the latter part of their time, after Joseph had died, and rose a king in Israel, in Egypt that didn't know Joseph. When you think about their time from that point forward, it was not something you would want to remember. You know, this time of year, you might have gotten together with family at some point, and you sit down and, you know, maybe talk about things in the past, and we like to talk about things that are good in the past, like, you know, remember that good time that we had together, remember that birthday party, remember, you know, this or remember that. We tend to shy away from remembering the negative things. But yet God here had a whole segment of the life of the nation of Israel set aside, the Sabbath day for them. And part of it was that they would remember the history of their nation, even the negative, even being in bondage in the nation, in the land of Egypt. But really the emphasis was, as we continue, it was to remember not just their servitude to the Egyptians, but to remember how the Lord thy God brought thee out thence through a mighty hand and by a stretched out arm. Amen. You know, all of us, I don't care what year you attach to it, when you look back over it, you can see things where you go, boy, God delivered me there through a mighty hand and a stretched out arm. Doesn't matter what we're dealing with. Now, it just so happens that in 2020, we dealt collectively with something that was different than we've ever dealt with before. But I can tell you, before we get into the details here of this list, I can't remember how many I have here, but it's all summarized by this: God led us forth with a mighty hand and a stretched out arm. And he has worked. Brother Reed's testimony this evening, testimony of the same type of thing. God led him with a mighty hand and a stretched out arm. And so I want to take a few minutes this evening and talk about some of these lessons that 2020 has taught us. We're not to live in the past. I think it's kind of dangerous to live in the past. Paul said in Philippians chapter number 3, verse 13, he said, forgetting those things which are behind. We have to leave the past where it is. But at the same time, God does make a continual mention in the scriptures that there are certain things in our past that we should not forget. Not because we're supposed to dredge them up and relive them over and over again, but God teaches us through those things. Right. And so here, he reminds them of that. Here's some lessons that we might have learned. I hope that we have. Things that we probably knew, some of them, but they're things that we got to put into practice in a new way. First of all, we learned, don't let your plans get in the way of God's purposes. Don't let your plans get in the way of God's purposes. How many of you had something canceled this year that because of all of us have we not? I mean, we didn't have Youth Fest this year like we normally do. We had Vacation Bible School, but it wasn't like it normally is. I mean, I could just go down the list, and you know, those things as people, those, it unsettles us, does it not, when plans get canceled last minute. I really feel for some of our young people who we had a trip. Sorry, there's a couple of them. I hate to bring this up even now to them, but we had a trip planned for a senior trip to England. That got canceled. I mean, that's a hard thing to deal with, especially when you're young. We have, you know, all sorts of things have been canceled. But you know, as believers, we need to learn, don't let our plans get in the way of God's purposes. Sometimes God superintends our plans, and he changes things for reasons that we cannot even see or cannot even understand. But by faith, we recognize that God has a purpose in it all. It's good to have plans. I'm glad there are planners. I'm glad there are planners around here. I mean, it's good to think ahead and think, all right, this is what we're going to do this year, and this is how, when we're going to do it, and all of those things. But sometimes we need to understand that God might have a purpose that is different or bigger than our plans. True. And we need to learn to trust that. We need to learn to accept that. Joseph is a great example of this. I have several scriptures that I'll go to this evening. We won't turn to every one of them because of time's sake, but some reminders of some of these lessons. Joseph, if you remember, at the end of the book of Genesis, after his father had died, his brothers came to him Joseph was now in a position of power in Egypt, and his brothers came to him begging for mercy. They thought, surely Joseph is going to enact some sort of revenge against us for what we did. But Joseph said this to them in Genesis chapter 50 and 4, verse 20. He said, but as for you, ye thought evil against me. You see, Joseph's plans got interrupted by even evil intended brothers. Think about that. It wasn't fair what happened to Joseph, was it? I mean, nothing about it was fair. It wasn't right what happened to Joseph. Nothing about it was right. It wasn't good what happened to Joseph. Nothing about it was good. Being ripped from his family, being sold into captivity, going into a strange land, being lied about and put in prison. I mean, at any level of that, nothing was good, nothing was right, and nothing was fair, and it all no doubt interrupted Joseph's plans. When Joseph went to check on his brethren, none of that was on his calendar for it to happen. But God interrupted it. And God used that interruption to fulfill a greater purpose. And here was Joseph's perspective. He says, but as for you, ye thought it evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. He said, you meant it for bad, for evil, but God meant it for good. My plans were interrupted, and it wasn't good, and it wasn't right, and it wasn't fair. You meant to harm me. But God had a bigger purpose. Right. We were reminded of that. We know some of these things. We know them in our mind, you know. We know, we would know how to pass the test even 2 years ago or 3 years ago if you asked us the question on the test. But we've seen these things play out for us over and over again, have we not? Plans interrupted. But we realize by faith that through all of that, that our plans should never get in the way of God's purposes. And so when He changes our plans, we need to find purpose and opportunity in everything that God allows. Amen. I remember when this thing first started, there were people coming to us immediately going, hey, I feel like maybe I should do this in order to try to be a help to people during this time. That's looking for opportunity in a situation that God allowed to change. And so that's how we need to think. We need to realize that don't let our plans get in the way of God's purpose. The second thing, I'll move along here, and there's no particular order to these necessarily, and it's kind of a lot of different things. Second thing we learned, I think, I hope, or we remembered, is that family is a good thing. Now, I don't think that that's revolutionary to anybody in here, but do you remember back when the quarantine, was happening, you know, when everything was, you know, locked down? You know, you could only go to like Lowe's and Home Depot and the grocery store and Walmart and, you know, everywhere else. I thought at that point, man, if I were, you know, because the groceries was what made it a thing. If I owned an electronics store, I'd start selling bread and milk just to, you know, get my. But, you know, we were locked down and people were in. I remember at one point as this thing had gone, I think for, you know, our family, we had ordered pizza, I think it was, and I was going to go pick it up, and it was one of those things, you had to go, we had to stand outside, and you had to wait in line, and, you know, and they're calling you in to go get it, and I remember that, and one of my kids wanted to ride with me, and I said, that's fine, and so he rode with me, and we pulled out on the West Street, and he goes, boy, I don't think I've been off this property in 2 weeks, and I got to thinking about it, and I thought, no, he's right, he's not been anywhere, in 2 weeks. And you know, and through all that, you started hearing things, you know, maybe it's through social media or through the media or whatever, and you hear people, thankfully not God's people, but you hear people going on about, oh, my family's driving me crazy. Oh, I can't stand. And I think, how sad is that? That's one thing to joke about it. I mean, you know, go back and forth about it. But there were people, I mean, if you read enough, I mean, there were therapists and things like that, literally putting out plans and advice about how to deal with being with your family. Right. You know what? It shouldn't be that way, should it? Yeah. I mean, there's going to be things. I mean, everybody's human. I mean, there's going to be things. But you know what? I am I'm grateful for the time that God gave us as a family together, a unique time. You know, our kids are in the Christian school here, and suddenly they were homeschooled and sitting around the table, and there's, you know, neat stories that comes out of that. My littlest one convincing her older brothers to give her the answers to her problems. Her teacher's probably somewhere listening to this and shouldn't know that, but it happened. I mean, you know, things like that are good memories and good things. The Bible says in Psalm 127:1, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. Maybe he stopped some things for us for a while to put us together in some of those things. I mean, it's something that, you know, as parents and all, we'll look back and cherish for years to come. I'm thankful for it. And even though I know it, I'm thankful for that reminder that family is a good thing. And if we have a problem getting along, like legitimate problem at getting along there, you know what? There's an issue there. We need to take care of that. Take care of that before the Lord. Third thought is we do not need to be afraid to deal with opposition. We don't need to be afraid to deal with opposition. You know, it's been a year for a lot of different reasons. It's been a year of opposition. I mean, a lot of different, you know, just trying to figure out how to function. I mean, there's been opposition against functioning, not just in church, but just in the world around us. And we get all these fears, don't we? We always fear that which we cannot see. You know, what if they come in? You know, what if, you know, it's always they coming in. I don't know who they are and where they're coming, but that's always the thing. And you know, it's just the world we live in. You know, what if they come in? You know what we'll do? Be kind to them, talk to them, see what they want, and try to figure out what we need to do. That's what you do. You know, we sent out the first wave of those books, and one person just went berserk on social media. I mean, just, you know, in town, just went unbelievable. And you think, oh boy, what, you know, but no, listen, God helps us through those things. Right. He's with us. We don't have to be afraid. We can't live in fear of that which we cannot see. You know, I spoke this morning out of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we talked about our mortality. You know, life is too short to live it constantly in fear of what might happen.
Right.
Sometimes you just have to go forward and know that, you know, I don't know exactly what's going to happen, but I know that God's with me. I know that He'll help me through it. I've seen this play out. The verse here, Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, the Lord said, and I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. And here's what he said, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. You know, we need to start remembering the things that God said. We'll get to it here in a minute, but, you know, we're not always guaranteed a life of ease. You know that? We know that. 2020, maybe that should be one of the lessons that we've learned. We're not always guaranteed a life of ease, but we are guaranteed that the promises of God will never fall short.
Amen.
And we are guaranteed the powerful presence of God in our lives. Talked about that this morning. The resurrection power of the Lord lives with us all. We are guaranteed those things. You know, you're not guaranteed if you're a witness at your workplace. You're not guaranteed there won't be opposition from a coworker who doesn't like the fact that you're a Christian, but that's okay. God will help us through it. God will be with you through it. You say, well, what about the church? What about, listen, it's God's church. It's God's people. It's not mine, it's not Pastor Townsley's, it's God's. And He's capable of protecting, and He is capable of going forward and going with us. We don't have to be afraid to deal with opposition. Fourth lesson here. Looks like I got eight of them. Fourth lesson. We have seen and learned and had reemphasized the importance of a church family. I'll tell you right now, and I've grown up in church. I don't ever remember the first time I went to church. I mean, I grew up in church like this. Brother Reed's family talking about his son back there in the nursery. Except they didn't even have nurseries where I grew up. I mean, I was in the pew, man. I was creating a mess, and you know how that's how it is down south. You yell and scream, and everybody just kind of lives with it. You know, you just, that's the way you do it. Where I'm from, and not everywhere down south, but where I'm from. But so, you know, I grew up in church. I've been there. And so I've always loved church. I can't stand it when people have this negative attitude about churches. I mean, are all churches perfect? No. Is this church perfect? Certainly not. I mean, can you find flaws anywhere? Absolutely. Are there bad ones? Sure. But, you know, it bothers me when people take a negative view about church. It always has, because I have found love and found joy and found all sorts of things through church. But this year in particular has reminded me of the importance of a church family. Why? Because there was a time when we're still dealing with these things, where we can't be together like we normally are. And I miss it.
Amen.
Now, I'm glad. I know this week has been different for a couple of reasons. But by and large, you know, things have kind of started getting back to normal. But even at that, you know, we have the 9 o'clock service for a purpose, for a reason, to be a help and a blessing to people that aren't, you know, comfortable to come around, you know, maybe the bigger crowd at 10:30. But, you know, I look forward when the day when all of that can be back together again. You know, there's a benefit and a blessing and a good thing to it. Bible says, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. I said something about it this morning. I'll say it again now. I am glad for the live streaming capabilities that we have.
Right.
I'm glad we have people that are learned in that stuff. I am not patient enough to learn it, I don't think. I would break something at some point just out of why isn't this working? But we've got people who do a great job with it.
Right.
And I'm glad for it. And I'm glad we had that immediately available to us. And I told you, Brother McKeever, he's been in multiple states. He's been all over the place. I think he even went to Texas once helping a church through this time with this, helping churches do this. I'm grateful for it. But what I know is that watching it online is not the same as being together.
Right.
You can hear the preaching online, sure. But the other part about the exhorting one another, that's the part that's always lacking and missing. And I look forward to the day where everybody is comfortable to come back in together, because we benefit from being around each other. We build one another up. You know that the 50 and older group who comes at 9 and love, I love preaching in that service. I love being there. But you know what? I also love my kids being able to see that group. I love them being around that influence. And I'm not saying this to make anybody feel bad for any. I'm just saying that it has taught me the importance of a church family and what it does for one another. I think I've told you this before. But just another example of how I've seen this year. There was, when the coronavirus was, you know, first coming in, we're talking back in March, probably around our missions conference, and things happened so quickly, like as far as they're limiting gatherings, we're not sure what to do about all that, and you know, we're making adjustments and about this, and I had to, I remember it was a Sunday afternoon, it was between services, I was up in my office area up there. There was nobody else in the building. I was sitting on one of the little couches there, and I had to make a decision quickly about something with our buses. And I did. I called Brother Dan, and I said, here's what I think we need to do. And I got off the phone, and I thought, man, like, I didn't even really pray about that. I didn't have time to, you know, you almost feel guilty, but at the same time, you believed you were trusting the Lord to do the right thing. But I'm thinking, I didn't have time to really pray about that. And I'll tell you, I very quickly, somebody didn't know any of this was going on. I got a text from somebody in our church. Said, Pastor Boyle, I just want you to know I'm praying for you. I thought, wow. God knew that I didn't have the time at the moment, in that instant, to maybe pray about it or whatever. But he had people, and I'm sure they weren't the only one. It was a reminder that there's a whole church family working together here.
Right.
That there are people that were praying where I might have felt like I fell short. There were people praying on my behalf at that point, and that meant a lot to me. And I'll tell you, as I'm sure people, others here could stand here and give similar testimonies. Or I'm just testifying a little bit this evening. There have been other times throughout this whole experience where I've gotten texts from people that don't normally maybe even text me, that just a simple statement, I just want you to know that I'm praying for you right now, and I'll tell you, it means a lot. I have learned to appreciate my church family more than I ever have at any time of my whole time of being in church, because I've seen it where we can't be together like normal, and I miss it. And I know so many, I know pretty much everybody I've talked to would share the same sentiment. So we have seen the importance of a church family. The fifth thing, what we've learned, God knows what we don't know and has a plan for what we can't see. God knows what we don't know and has a plan for what we can't see. I've already said it, we cannot live in fear of what lies ahead or of what we are currently dealing with. Now, we need to be wise, I understand that, but living, we shouldn't, there's a difference. You know, you can make the same decision out of wisdom and out of fear. But let's make our decisions out of wisdom and not out of fear. See, God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So we know, we can be confident that God knows what we don't know and has a plan for what we can't see. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, there is no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. And so he is capable. He knows what lies ahead. He knows what we can handle. He knows what we can deal with. And he has made, as he said, a way of escape. We need to know he knows what we don't know and has a plan for what we can't see. I've said it really even this morning. But you know, you can get a little afraid thinking about what might even be in 2021. I mean, forget what, some are prone to that. Some are prone to worrying about what might be. But you know, you can pillow your head at night knowing that God knows exactly what we need already in advance to get us through 2021.
Right.
You know, personally, I can go back to other years, not 2020, and think, you know, about events, things that were going to happen. And it's almost 5 years ago now at this time. We didn't deal with the coronavirus and all those things, but I didn't know that in about a month and a half, my dad would come up here for an ordination service for me, and he would never make it back to North Carolina, that God would take him to heaven here. Never would have imagined that would happen, but you know what? God knew what was going to happen.
Amen.
And God had a plan for what I couldn't see. And he had a way to guide me through it. And my mom and my family. And you know, we need to remember that as we go forward. Don't worry, don't fret. God knows, and God will get us through it.
Amen.
Sixth thing, man's understanding of God's creation is limited. Man's understanding of God's creation is limited. I have become almost, and I'll be careful how I say this. I do appreciate folks and what they contribute, but I have become almost, I don't know, there's almost a reaction. I've become almost emotionally opposed to the word expert. Definition of expert means somebody who can tell you how to live your life, in my opinion. I mean, that's about what it is. You know, everybody's an expert. Except us, you know. Maybe we should find how to get called an expert, and that would solve problems. I don't know. I'm speaking gingerly about these things. What I've noticed, though, and what you have as well, is there are a lot of very educated people, and I don't discount that at all. And there are things we can borrow from and learn and glean from. But what has become very, what becomes very clear is they don't have all the answers to things.
Right.
They don't have the answers to every question. They can suggest, and I'm not saying we shouldn't consider their suggestions. But at the same time, we've got to remember that this world was created by a God who is all-knowing and almighty and all-powerful, and it will never fully be understood by those of us who are not. And it doesn't matter what level of expert one might, you know, be, they still don't know as much as God knows. We need to remember that. We live in a world, and again, I'm not anti these things. We have schools, we teach science and things. We're for it. As a matter of fact, I think we probably, in our Christian school, teach a much broader view of science than the public schools do. Right. We don't hide from evolution. We don't hide from those things. But you know, so I'm not against those things, but we are in a world that has started to bow down at the altar of science. And while there are things to be gleaned, there is a difference there between gleaning and learning and using the wisdom that God has given us and absolutely putting what we think we know ahead of God. Let's remember, we've learned it, we've seen it on display over and over again, that we're in a world that God created and no man, no individual fully understands it all. We've learned, though, on the heels of that, we learned that the Bible is always true.
Yes.
Always. And we have truth in front of us tonight. You've got it open in front of you. We have truth in front of us. It's not going to be contradicted. I mean, it's been 2,000 years. They've examined it. They've turned it upside down. They've tried different things. They say, oh, this never existed. You know, I love it. I let you read these stories. It happens over and over and over again. Oh, this, the Bible talks about this, but this is, there is no evidence that this ever took place. And then somebody will stub their toe on a piece of rock over in the Middle East.
Right.
They'll start digging, and they'll start uncovering, and they'll start studying, and they'll go, oh, wait a second. This agrees exactly with what the Bible had to say. Friend, it's happened over and over and over and over again. It's never fallen short one time. And you know what? It didn't fall short in 2020 either. I meant to say this earlier. I wouldn't make this an extra a point, even though I almost did. But we need to remember, I'll tag along here, that God can work even if the Constitution is ignored.
Right.
He can. Now, I'm an American. And I'm a Christian, and I think there are roles we play either one. I don't think as Americans we should lay down and let freedoms be taken and things such as that. But at the same time, we've got to remember that our Constitution, if you will, is unbroken and never changes, and it doesn't matter who makes a decision or a ruling, it never falls short.
Right.
This is what we live by. This is what we go by. And again, I'm for everything our country stands for and its principles and at its core. And I think we should continue as Americans to make that voice heard and do all those things. Not discounting that at all. But let's not put our hope in that which man put together. Let's keep our hope in what God put together, because it never fails, not one time. The Bible is always true. He said, Psalm 119:105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path.
Amen.
I look back, I don't see one time that it fell short in 2020, not one time.
Right.
So that means, you know what, as I proceed forward into the darkness of 2021, and I only say that because it's unknown, we don't know what lies ahead.
Right.
But I have a lamp that lights every step.
Amen.
We don't necessarily, because of our shortcomings and who we are, we can't always see everything down the road, but I can inevitably look in this and find what to do for the next step.
Right.
And when the plans change and when all those things happen and things get turned on their head, whatever might cause it, in 2020 it was a unique thing, but whatever it might cause it in 2021, I can't forecast, I can't foretell what all that would be, but I have a lamp that will light the next step that I need to take.
Right.
Again, it's good to have big plans. But the key in doing the will of God isn't in having the big plan all laid out. It's taking the right next step.
Right.
And this Bible's never failed. It said in Psalm 119:89, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. They can attack it. They can try to destroy it. But it has never failed. The Bible is always true. The last thing, number 8, be thankful. even for 2020.
Yeah.
I mean, the Bible, 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." I think about the world's reaction to it. I mean, it's like, oh, you know, this is the worst year ever, the worst. And I'm not downplaying the circumstances that we dealt with and that we faced, but really that shouldn't be the Christian's viewpoint towards things. First of all, what a way to live one's life. I mean, we don't get that many years, y'all. You know, why live it in a way where we I said y'all, made Brother Petrie smile. He always reminds me when I say something that harkens back to the hills of North Carolina. But we don't have that many years, and why wish away? I mean, people just we just wish things away. You know, we see it play out, you know, every day. You know, kids, you know, parents have little kids. Oh, I'll be so glad when I don't have to carry them around all the time. They learn to walk, and then they get into everything.
Right.
I'll be so glad when they stop destroying things. And then they get, you know, old enough, they're going to school. I'll be so glad when I don't have to help them with all their home, you know, these things. And then you turn around and we've so gladded their whole life away, right? We've got to be careful about that. Be thankful for everything. I mean, God, he said, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you.
Right.
You need to stop, even in the dark days. I'm not making light of the dark days, but even in the dark days, stop and be thankful that God is there with us,
right,
leading us, teaching us, guiding us all along the way. The psalmist said, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For thou art with me." That alone is enough to be thankful for.
Right.
As we look back now, we see continual evidence that he was with us every step of the way.
Amen.
He was with us January the 1st when we had all our plans. But you know what? He was with us in June when we didn't know how to plan for anything.
Right.
And he was with us in December, and he's with us today, and he'll be with us next June, and he'll be with us next December. And you know what? For that, we can be thankful. There's a lot of things I'm sure I could have added to it. I'm sure everybody in here could have come up and had your own list. But these are some things the Lord helped me with. One, I have gained a greater appreciation. I've always loved my church family, but I have gained a greater appreciation for my church family this year. We appreciate you. Thank you for all you do. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for this day.